Galatians chapter 4, we'll read together from verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Amen. This morning I want to bring a message from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18. This is not a message in connection with any of the series of messages that we've been preaching. I hope very soon to commence an ongoing series, this time in the life of Elisha the prophet, which kind of follows on from Elijah, which is why I call it an ongoing series. But today I want us to think about the 18th verse of Galatians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. It is the purpose of the Lord that His people, true Christians, true believers, be zealous. Zeal is a quality which Christians ought to possess in great measure. We are told in Titus chapter 2 and in the verse number 14 that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So zeal is a quality that Christians ought to possess in plentiful measure. And yet, sadly, among Christians in general today, I think it's true to say that zeal does not appear to be in very great supply. There's a lot of sleepiness, and I don't just mean in church when you're tired. There's a lot of laziness. There's a lot of carelessness and a lot of lethargy in the lives of many of God's people. Those things would appear in many cases to be more common than zeal. If we were to say, or if some were to say, as Jehu in the Old Testament did, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord," there would not be very much to see. There does seem sometimes to be a fear of zeal. Our hyper friends fall into that category, where there's a fear of getting excited about anything in religion. There's a fear of letting the joy of the Lord show on your face that is already in your heart. Maybe the problem with some of those is that the joy of the Lord is not in the heart, therefore it's never going to be on the face either. But there does seem to be sometimes with many a reluctance to become too fervent or too earnest in spiritual things. Professors of Christ sometimes are afraid, I think, lest other people come to think of them as fanatics or eccentrics or extreme because they are entirely in earnest regarding the things of God. C.H. Spurgeon, who I, as you know, am very fond of quoting, said about some people, and I quote, "They are proper, very proper, always afraid of being fanatical, even more than they are afraid of being worldly or backsliding," unquote. What a good quote that is. More afraid of fanaticism than of worldliness or backsliding. And to such our Lord would say, as to the lukewarm Laodicean church, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous. Zeal is something that the Lord wants to see in His people. Because when you think about it, a Christian without zeal is kind of like the altar that has the wood set in order and the sacrifices laid thereon, but there's no fire. There's nothing to set it alight. So it is of no value. How we need the fire of a godly zeal to consume us. Now, I was thinking about this earlier. When I was a kid, I mean a real kid, young kid, my parents used to take me to meetings, sometimes in churches, sometimes in mission halls, evangelistic services. And I was a very little boy. I can vaguely remember going to the Coal Men's Mission in the city of Belfast. It was right down there on the docks, down where the ships would come in. The Coal Men's Mission was so called because it was a mission to the coal men. And people would jam that building on a Saturday night and hear some really good music, some not so good, and some really good preaching and some a little less good at times. But that mission hall was greatly used of God in the salvation of souls. There are people who used to be saved by the score in that mission. And there were some real characters associated with that hall. There was a little guy, he must have been about 4'2", called Sammy Spence. A real character. Used to play an accordion. There was another guy there, I think his name was Pop something. That was his nickname. He used to play a fiddle. And some of them used to sing and they would testify and they would preach the word. But there was a testimony band from the Coal Men's Mission. There was a group of them. I think there were about 8 or 10 of them. And they couldn't afford a minibus. They wanted to go around the country evangelizing, preaching. And so they bought an old hearse, if you can imagine it. Big old black hearse. And they used to be driving through the country and farmers would see the hearse. And as it would do in our country, they would take their caps off and they would stand. A great respect at this person going to their last resting place. And then the hearse would stop and this bunch of guys would jump out. And they'd start singing and preaching. But they were full of zeal. Their theology wasn't always the greatest, I have to say. But they were full of zeal. They had painted on the side of that hearse, "Passed from death unto life." And that was their theme. How God could save a soul, and that soul would pass from death unto life. In fact, they had painted along the back of the hearse the words, "Heaven via the cross." They were full of zeal. Now, I know people thought they were crackpots. I know a lot of people who were Christians who thought that they weren't quite right in the head. But I want to tell you, they had zeal. They had zeal. They had a desire to reach people that consumed them. And they did reach people. And many were converted through their ministry. The fire of a godly zeal needs to consume us. And our text talks about this. And I've been thinking a lot about this. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. I'll let you into a secret. I'm preaching to myself this morning as well as to you. It's so easy to lose your zeal. It's so easy to lose the edge. And we need to be zealous. May the Lord give to all of His people right here such zeal as this text is talking about. I want to mention three things about this great virtue of godly zeal this morning. First of all, we have zeal exemplified. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Zeal exemplified. Are there any good examples that we could mention of those who were zealously affected always in a good thing? Well, most certainly there are. Examples of zeal are plentiful. True zeal, of course, is that burning passion and desire to please God and to serve Him. Zeal is that all-consuming passion to do His will and to advance His kingdom. And there are those, and there have been those, who show and who have shown that great quality. For example, true Christian zeal has been prominent in the lives of godly men. You look at the Bible, you see many of the saints in Bible days who were zealous for the Lord. And also in subsequent history, some have exemplified this great quality. They have been zealous for the Lord. Let me give you an Old Testament instance. Numbers chapter 25. The book of Numbers chapter 25. And reading from verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. He was zealous for my sake, the Lord says. Wasn't zealous for his own sake, but he was zealous for his God, for his cause. Go to the New Testament, you'll see there the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, were possessed of a fervent zeal which characterized all their actions. I think Paul could rightly be described as a man with tunnel vision. He was a man of one thing. Remember his words where he used that actual term in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived yet as a Christian. But this one thing I do. This one thing I do. He was a man with tunnel vision for God's work. Right from his conversion to the end of his life, you study the life of Paul, you'll find that zeal for the Lord and his cause made him endure trials, go through many afflictions and hardships and great persecution. He did it all for the Lord's sake. What was it that kept him going despite the pain and the suffering and the terrible opposition? It was zeal. Zeal for God and His cause. And I think as we look at the early New Testament believers and find that they suffered great persecution and shame and reproach, we could ask, what was it that kept them going? It was godly zeal. Without zeal and fervent enthusiasm for the Lord, I don't believe that the reformers, the Protestant reformers, would ever have made it. They would never have been able to go to the stake, many of them, and burn for the cause of Christ had they not been full of zeal for the cause of Christ. I spent 10 years, as you know, in Scotland. In fact, lived there a couple of years before that as well. And Scotland is a country that's noted for its Presbyterian history, but especially the history of the Covenanters. The Covenanters were a godly group of Presbyterians who resisted tyranny in their day, stood against the tyranny of the Stuart kings of their time. Many of them suffered martyrdom, banishment, imprisonment, tremendous privations and hardships. Why did they do it? Because they had godly zeal. I think of Martin Luther, one man against the world. One man against the entire system, political and ecclesiastical, of Rome. And he stood almost alone. Once he was summoned by a group of cardinals and chief men of the Roman Church to come to what was called the Diet of Worms. That's not what he ate. The Diet of Worms was so called because it was a convocation, a religious gathering that was called a diet, that was held in the German town of Worms. And Luther was summoned to go there, but he was warned by friends not to go because he would suffer the same fate as John Huss of Bohemia. He would be burned to the stake. Here's what Luther said, and I quote, "Though there were a devil under every tile on the roofs of Worms, in the name of the Lord I shall go forward." What caused him to do that? Zeal for the Lord. When he stood there and was accused of writing seditious material and heresy against the church and God, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." What made him do it? Zeal for the Lord. I've mentioned the martyrs. I love to visit martyr sites. That's one of my great hobbies. And when I lived in Scotland, I got a lot of time and a lot of opportunity to indulge my hobby. Because everywhere you go, there are martyr sites. There are places where people were killed for the faith. Some of them hanged. Some of them burned. You know why they went to those lengths? Because they had great zeal for the truth of God. Many of them at the stake would say, "I would rather burn than go amassing. I'd rather burn than be part of the ultimate idolatry, which is the supposed offering up of Christ again in sacrifice to his Father by the hands of a priest." They wouldn't do it. They would not confess the Pope as the head of the church, but rather confessed him as Antichrist with all his false doctrines. They had zeal. Zeal was exemplified in those godly men and women of the covenanting struggle who left their church buildings and preached instead and gathered instead on the hills and what we call the braes of Scotland, little hillocks, and in the moors and in the forests, because they would not compromise biblical principles. The godly covenanters braved the frost and the rain and the snow and the hail and the wind. I sometimes think about that. They did all that just to worship the Lord in the open air. And we sometimes complain about our lot. And maybe let a few drops of rain on the window keep us inside instead of coming to church. It's amazing, isn't it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Think of the great missionaries who pioneered gospel work in heathen lands. They had zeal. David Livingstone of Scotland went to the inner jungles of Africa, place of great danger for any man, never mind the white man. He went there, left his wife at home, and he was accused by some people of not treating his wife properly and neglecting his family. So against his better judgment, he brought his wife to join him in Africa. Within a few months, she was dead. Did he go home? No. No, he stayed there. He stayed there to witness and to preach of Christ. He wasn't just a philanthropist, he was that. He wasn't just an anthropologist, he was that. He was a preacher. He was a missionary. He was found in his little grass hut at the time that he died, kneeling, in a kneeling position. That's how he died. With his Bible open, on his bed. Open at Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." By Livingstone's request, his heart was cut out of his body and buried in Africa. Because that's where his heart was, spiritually speaking. Why did he do it? Because he had the zeal of the Lord of hosts. John Patton of Dumfries went to the outer, not the outer Hebrides, the Hebrides, the New Hebrides, down in the South Sea Islands, to a cannibal island, the island of Tanna. When he first went there, people were eating, killing one another and eating one another. Very dangerous situation. John Patton buried his wife and his baby in a 1 week period. Did he go home? No. He stayed there in a foreign culture, in a hostile environment, to preach Christ. Before John Patton died, the chief of the tribe in the island of Tanna was a Christian. Forbade people to kill and eat one another, and established the religion of Christ on that island. Why did these missionaries and others like them do what they did? Because they had zeal. They didn't have many resources. They had little support. And through great trials and tests and hard circumstances, they persevered. They went on. You know why? Because they had this quality that Paul is talking about here. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. But not only was zeal exemplified prominent in the lives of godly men, it was preeminent in the life of the God-man. You see, the Lord Jesus is our greatest example of anything. And look at what the Scripture says about Christ. Let me read it to you from Isaiah 59 and verse 17. This is a prophetic statement concerning the Savior. Isaiah 59:17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's what he wore all the time. The cloak of zeal. He was clothed with zeal. Again, we read of him in Psalm 69. And verse 9, this is a messianic statement. It speaks of the Messiah, Christ who was to come. Psalm 69:9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What a statement that is. The zeal of God's house has consumed me. It's eaten me up. It's eaten, consumed every fibre of my being. I'm full of zeal. This is Christ. And you look at the New Testament, at the life of the Savior. Zeal characterized his entire life. Zeal for God consumed him. You say, are there examples of that? Absolutely. Let's see how it was exemplified throughout his entire ministry and life. We're just giving a few examples here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. He's a boy of 12. Listen, children. Listen. It's not too young. You're not too young to start serving the Lord. You're never too young to give your life over to the Lord. You're never too young, nor too old, to have the zeal of the Lord upon you. Here is the Lord Jesus himself. He's 12 years old. He's a boy. What does he say? Luke 2, verse 49. When Mary and Joseph have been looking for him for 3 days, he's sitting in the temple. He's hearing and asking questions, answering questions. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? What are you so concerned about? Wist ye not, do you not know, that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old. I must be about my Father's business. The compulsion, the zeal of our Lord's ministry. We read in John chapter 4, verse 34, a wonderful statement. The disciples came to the Lord in verse 33 and they wanted to know if there was any food for Christ. They said, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Has anybody thought of something for the Lord to eat? And here's what he said, verse 34 of John 4. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And by the way, when the disciples talked about meat, they used a plural Greek word. All kinds of different provisions. But when the Lord said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, he used the singular. That was the one thing he was concerned about, was doing the will of him that had sent him, and to finish his work. What zeal! What zeal the Lord showed even in the matter of his impending death. You know, the idea that the Lord was afraid of the cross and didn't want to go to the cross, that's nonsense. Oh, we know what the Lord prayed. What the Lord was shrinking away from was the thought that he could ever be abandoned and separated from his Father. Oh, let this cup pass from me. The Lord Jesus had never been separated from the Father, ever. And in the prospect of his Father turning his back upon his Son, the Lord Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't the cross he was talking about. He wasn't talking about being afraid to die. He shrank back in horror from that thought of being separated from his Father. Yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. But what the Bible says about him is, Luke 12, verse 50, in the prospect of going to the cross, he said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And by the way, he's not talking about water baptism here. That had already happened in his ministry. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, there's an experience. It's a baptism of fire, if you like, that I have yet to accomplish, and I'm pained until it's accomplished. That's what I came for. Sinners, Jesus came to save. And right near the hour of his passion on the cross, the Bible records he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Oh, he was clad with zeal as a cloak. May we not follow in his steps? May we not follow in the steps of godly men and women and be clad with zeal as a cloak? Zeal for the Lord's cause. Zeal for his honor. Zeal for his truth. Now, sometimes people wonder why I'm so extreme in my opposition to false religion. And, you know, you're a little over the top in your condemnations of this and that and the other. I want to tell you, folks, as God is my witness, today, it's because of my love for God and His truth that I stand and will stand against false religion. I hate anything which is being used of Satan to damn the souls of men. And I don't make any apology for standing against it. Speaking the truth in love. Yes, in love, but speaking the truth nevertheless. And we're not your enemy because we speak the truth. Paul even said that in this chapter, verse 16 of Galatians 4. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend if I'm preaching God's truth. Zeal exemplified, and then zeal explained. I want to talk a little about what zeal is. And I have to say that zeal, true zeal that is not natural. It's supernatural. It comes from God. And therefore we need to earnestly seek the face of God to give us a baptism of zeal. Some of you may have read the story of the two Margarets. A young girl of 17 and an old lady in her 70s who were taken by dragoons, by troops of the Stuart King at the time, taken out into the Solway Firth, which is an inlet in the southwest of Scotland, where the sea comes in, the Irish Sea rolls into that coast. They were tied to two stakes out there on the beach, and they were asked to recant, to deny their covenanting faith, to deny the faith of the Bible, and to say that they would attend under the ministry of an apostate in their church. Their church, by the way, which had its own minister ejected by force, a faithful man, and a king's mouthpiece inserted in his place. Margaret Wilson, 17 years of age, Margaret Willison, sometimes called McLachlan, in her 70s, both said, no, we will not. They were tied to the stake until the tide came in, ever higher, being asked constantly the question, will you give in? Will you go to your local parish church and hear this minister? No, we will not. Until the waves were over their heads. And then, choking and half drowned, they untied young Margaret Wilson, took her to the shore, let her watch the old lady struggling in the waves until she was gone. And they said, will you give in?
Margaret Wilson said, take me back to the stake. Take me back to the stake. What caused that? It was godly zeal. To be zealous is to be totally in earnest, to be fervent, to be burning with fire for God and His work. And that zeal comes from God. I don't think Margaret Wilson had that strength in herself. I know she didn't. God gave her the strength. To be zealous is to be out and out for the Lord. I ask you the question as I ask myself today. Are you out and out for the Lord? Are you sold out to the Lord? Lock, stock and barrel. Lord, here am I. Send me. Is that your testimony today? True zeal can be explained in a number of ways. It can be explained as being that which is backed by work. If somebody who tells me that they're zealous for any kind of cause, but they don't really put any work into it, I don't believe them. I mean, if you say you're zealous for your business, you're going to work at it, right? You're going to really try your best. If you're zealous for whatever it is that you do, if you play for a team, I used to play for soccer teams and so forth. And, one thing that used to really disturb me a lot playing on a soccer team was when we were carrying passengers. Passengers. There's 11 men on a soccer team, and you need all 11 to be totally committed. Totally. Now you got a guy who doesn't want to train, he doesn't want to work, he doesn't want to do the press-ups or whatever it may be. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't want to do any ball work. He doesn't want to do any running. He's no good on the team. He's a passenger. He's a liability. You don't get anywhere. Zeal goes to work. Remember what Jesus said about this? John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of Him that sent me. I must do it. He was compelled to do it. That is zeal. To do what you can and to do it with your might. Think about Mary. The lady who broke the box of ointment and poured it on the Lord. You know what the Lord said about her? She hath done what she could. What an epitaph. I'd love that to be on my headstone. Only it may not be true. He hath done what he could. He hath done what he could. Full of zeal. Doing it with all your might. You know, if we take an example of having zeal for souls, having zeal, passion for sinners, it'll cause you to go out after them. That's what it'll do. It'll make you pray. It'll make you give of your means to support gospel work at home and on foreign fields. Zeal will make you go to work. Zeal will make you witness to sinners. Zeal will cause you to invite sinners under the sound of the gospel that they might hear it preached. There is no zeal where there is no corresponding work. True zeal is always backed by work, always. But also, true zeal is always blessed with wisdom. You see, the Bible talks about zeal without knowledge. Romans 10, verse 2. Paul was talking about his fellow countrymen, the Israelites at that time. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. I'm not denying their zeal, not denying their fervency, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, people often will say to me, well, now, you know, you can't say that these people are not sincere and they're not fervent. I don't say that. I don't say that false religionists oftentimes don't put some true Christians to shame with their zeal. But what I say is that it's zeal which is not according to knowledge. Sincerity will not get you to heaven, friend. Oh, you may be sincere today in your belief, but sincerely wrong. That's the problem. Sincerity doesn't save. Sincere, zealous, fervent, but not according to knowledge. Let me tell you that knowledge without zeal is bad. It represents death. How many there are whose churches will die unless they get a baptism of zeal along with their knowledge. Knowledge without zeal represents death. Zeal without knowledge represents danger. It used to be, certainly in my country and probably here away in the early days of the Pilgrims, that houses were thatched. You ever seen those little thatched cottages? Thatching is a lost art today in Ireland, north or south. There are a few guys that do it. And they're beautiful little cottages when you see them here and there with a thatched roof. You know something? Fire in the hearth, fire in the fireplace is good. Fire on the thatch, that's bad. You don't want fire in the thatch. You know why? Because it'll burn up the house. So fire is a good thing in its right place. Zeal is a good thing in its rightful place. It's dangerous when blind zeal is let loose. And of course, that's where we get bigotry from and intolerance. And where people want to kill somebody else because of the color of their skin or because of the religion that they profess. Blind zeal. Saul of Tarsus is one of the best examples in the Bible of a persecuting religionist. You know, Paul wasn't, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't an atheist. He believed in God. He had tremendous zeal, persecuting zeal. In fact, the day that he was converted, he was on his way to kill some more Christians, by his own admission. Acts 22, verse 3, he says, I was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Blind zeal. Oh, he had zeal, but it was persecuting zeal. He gave his testimony in Philippians 3, verse 6, where he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's wrong. That's zeal in its wrong place. And we think about Peter. Peter didn't have a lot of wisdom, did he? He had a lot of zeal, though. When in the garden, he drew his sword and cut the ear off of Malchus, intending to cut his head off, of course, but just winged him. Caught his ear. That wasn't wise. The Lord said it. Peter had zeal, but no wisdom. James and John, the sons of thunder, they had a lot of zeal, but they lacked godly wisdom when they said, Lord, see these people over here that are not following with us? Why don't we call fire down from heaven and burn them up? Or said, no, no, no. No, you don't know what manner of spirit ye are of. That's not wise. To call down fire on that Samaritan village. We need wisdom, men and women, as well as earnestness. In my home church, there used to be a guy that was very zealous, but not very wise. And one night he went out on an outreach team and he started going to people's doors. And over there, we have letter boxes right on the door. So that you can, you know, put literature through the door instead of putting it in a mailbox. Some people have mailboxes, but however, what he decided to do when somebody came to the door and they refused his invitation, they refused the gospel literature that he had, that whenever the door was slammed firmly in his face, that he would just push open the letterbox and shout down the hall to the people, you're going to hell! Okay? Now, of course, what he was saying was most likely true. But it was not wise. In fact, it was very unwise, and the church got a call from those people. Whoever that character was at my door, don't let it happen again, or I'll call the cops. That's not wise. That's, yeah, a lot of zeal. But that's the fire in the thatch instead of in the fireplace. We need to have zeal, but zeal that's not only backed by work, but blessed with wisdom. And something else, godly zeal is born of worthy motives. Go to John chapter 2, and you will see there that zeal, if it's rightful zeal, if it's godly zeal, is zeal that is ultimately for the glory of God. And that's why it hates sin. John chapter 2 from verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Now that's an interesting statement. You find that through the Gospels. It used to be called the Lord's Passover in the Old Testament when it was instituted. But it deteriorated into something that was merely the Jews' Passover. The Lord wasn't anything to do with it anymore. It was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. They had a very lucrative little business in the courts of the house of God. By the way, nothing's changed. TBN. What do they call that other garbage? Daystar. The Word. Network. All those things. You pay your money, You get to hear me preach. Send your love gift. $500 and we'll send you this mug. Oh, it's not like any other mug. It's not like you, for instance. All you mugs out there listening to it. That's what we call them in Great Britain. Mugs. Fools. The zeal that is of God is a zeal for righteousness. And these people were making a lucrative business out of the house of God. You see, they knew that people were going to need sheep and oxen and doves because they were going to offer sacrifice. They thought, well, what better thing than to sell them in the courts of the Lord? Probably at a high price. Like people who sell flowers on the way into cemeteries. You know, that kind of thing. Same thing. If you do that, there's nothing wrong with it. Just don't do it on the Lord's day. Anyhow, it says here, he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, Psalm 69, verse 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. See, the Lord was full of zeal for truth and for righteousness, and his zeal caused him to hate sin. Now, I know that right things can often be done from wrong motives. And Paul said, let not your good be evil spoken of. Sometimes people do the right thing, but they do it from a wrong motive. It's not because of a desire to please God, but for some other reason. For example, the Pharisees had that kind of zeal. The Pharisees wanted to enforce the law. Of course, they went way beyond God's law and enforced their own laws as well. And the Lord talked about their zeal. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's strong stuff, isn't it? Those are the words of Jesus. But the Pharisees had zeal. It just wasn't zeal that was born of worthy motives. If I'm out for my own glory, or if I'm possessed of a party spirit, and I'm more desirous of spreading the name of the Free Presbyterian Church than the name of Christ, then I haven't got a godly zeal. It's entirely false. Like Phineas there in the Old Testament, we need to be zealous for the Lord and for His glory alone. True zeal is born of worthy motives. True zeal then is based upon the Word. Oh, there's many that are zealous for their errors and falsehoods. You know the people that go religiously around the doors. So-called Jehovah's Witnesses. Watchtower Society. Russellites, I prefer to call them. Mormons. So-called Church of Latter-day Saints. Followers of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and other heretics. They've got a lot of zeal. A lot of zeal. But it's not zeal to promote truth. It's a zeal to promote their own errors. But true zeal seeks to put down error and falsehood. And I want to tell you, folks, if you're indifferent to apostasy, you're indifferent to the spread of evil doctrine, I don't believe you've got any zeal for the Lord. You couldn't have zeal for the Lord if you're not concerned about people being taught false doctrine. My blood boils when I hear men denying the Word of God who profess to be Christian ministers. My blood boils. I have a zeal for the Lord. Godly zeal will make you stand up for truth, and it will also make you shout out against error. True zeal. It is based on the Word of God. You see that in the ministry of our Savior. He taught truth. He condemned false teaching all the way through. If we're zealous, and that's what the text says, doesn't it? If we're zealous always for a good thing, then surely we're going to fervently oppose evil things. If you're zealously affected in a good thing, you're going to stand against evil things. No doubt about it. Our zeal must be then biblical. And there's one other thought here. Zeal exemplified, zeal explained what it is. Zeal exhorted. Because that's what the text is. It's an exhortation. You know what exhortation is? It's somebody taking a big long poker and putting it into the embers of the fire and stirring it up until the flames begin to burn again. That's exhortation. When we are exhorters, we are seeking to stir people up. And this text encourages zeal in the people of God. Paul encourages them and he exhorts them to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And he says, not only when I'm present with you, You know, you don't just have to serve the Lord when the preacher's there. You can serve the Lord. Paul says you can do it even without me. Not just when I'm present. Be zealous. Be full of zeal. It's a very good thing. That's what the scripture says here. It is good. Why is zeal a good thing? Well, notice the good it produces. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing because it does good to your own soul if you have it. A zealous Christian is a happy Christian. It used to be said of Billy Bray, a Cornishman, a miner from Cornwall who was converted, that he was so full of the joy of the Lord that he used to dance and skip and jump on his way to work and used to shout hallelujah and praise the Lord as he was going along the road. He couldn't help it. When Billy Bray got converted, the old mules that they used to use to carry the stuff in the mine couldn't understand his instructions. You know why? Because before he was saved, he used to swear and curse and take the Lord's name in vain. And the animals, that they knew that. And when he got saved, such was the change on his tongue that the animals didn't even understand his instructions. That's amazing. He had joy, though, because he was full of zeal for the Lord. You throw yourself into any job and it'll be far more enjoyable. You know, attitude is an amazing thing. When you think, oh, I've got to do that today. That garbage, I've got to do that today. That thing will be a chore. It'll kill you to do it. But you go to that thing with joy and you say, well, that thing there, that brass that I've got to burnish, I'm going to make that thing so as I can see my face in it. It's going to get the best cleaning today that it ever got. And then there's pride in your work, and you do it with zeal, you do it with enthusiasm, you throw your heart into it. It's far more enjoyable. So it is with the work of God. I want to tell you that. I know that from experience. I mean, I'm always honest. So when I say I want to be honest, I'm just saying what I normally do. I try to be honest all the time. I want to be honest. And I'll be honest with you. There's times when the work of God for me is a drudgery. It is. Got to be honest. Got that article to do for Let the Bible Speak Quarterly. Oh, that's going to take me hours. And it did. But you know what? When I started into that thing, boy, my soul was blessed. I was so encouraged. But I couldn't hardly stop typing the stuff. They're going to give me a book instead of just a page for mine. Not really. Zeal is a good thing for saints generally. You know that zeal in a church is contagious. It is. It's a disease. That's why I want the Lord to set me on fire. Because I think the flames will spread. I really do. George Whitefield used to say, if there's a fireman in the pulpit, there'll be no snowmen in the pews. I like that. And I want that to be true of my church. Zeal is contagious. It rubs off on other people and it stirs them up as well. You know how that is? You might go for that 4 mile run on your own. Well, somebody says, I'll go with you. Let's go. Let's keep it going. Come on. Enthusiasm. Let's go. And it makes it easier. Enthusiasm is definitely contagious. And without zealous men within it, I want to tell you something. Any church, any missionary body, any Christian organization will die out. It'll die out without zealous men in it. But on the other hand, just a few on fire for God could be a means of stirring up many others. Didn't Paul say that about the giving of the Macedonians? You know what he said? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 2. This is very relevant here. He said, I know the forwardness of your mind for them, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Zeal is a good thing. It's a good thing for your own soul. It's a good thing for the church. It's a good thing for sinners in the world. You know why zeal is good for sinners in the world when it's found among Christians? Because zeal for evangelism among Christians will be their salvation. That's what stirred up men to leave their homes and go to foreign lands where nobody knew the language or anything else. Men like William Carey, who left his cobbler's shop in England to go to India to preach the gospel. It was zeal for the Lord that caused those poor Indian benighted souls to be saved. He took the gospel to them. You know, churches are started through zeal. You would hardly know it, I know, but I have a very zealous pastor. My minister is a man of zeal. He's an old man now. But one thing you could never fault Ian Paisley with is not having zeal. Full of zeal. I tell you, you'd come with weary step to the prayer meeting. I tell you, he'd put a fire under you. Men would be in a late night prayer meeting on a Friday night. You think, oh, I'd rather go to bed. Prayer meeting starts at 10 p.m. When are we finishing? Oh, whenever the Lord leads us. Still there at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. But he'd get the zeal into us. And it would be a firebrand of us of a prayer meeting. Zeal causes churches to get started. Zeal distributes tracts. Zeal visits homes. Zeal witnesses to souls. Zeal establishes missionary works. That's what zeal does. Zeal doesn't waste time, you know, pondering problems and difficulties. Zeal doesn't call a committee and say, well, now, should we evangelize, should we not? Zeal gets on with the job and does something. By the way, you know what a camel is? It's a horse designed by a committee. Now, don't get me wrong. I love our brethren on the committee. And committees are necessary. But I tell you, if committees become a stumbling block to the work of God going forward, as they have in many churches, then it would be better without it. Zeal doesn't look at the giants and the fenced cities and say, well, you know, we're not able to overcome it. Zeal, like Caleb and Joshua, says, let us go up at once, for we are well able to possess the land, because the Lord is in it. Zeal does good. Never discourage zeal. Don't throw wet blankets over it. That's what people do to try to put out a fire. They throw wet blankets on it. Or ice water. Don't throw ice water on zealous Christians. People that want to do something for God, and you say, well, I don't like the way they're doing it. Well, I like a whole lot the way they're doing it, more than the way you're not doing it. You know? Sometimes that's the case. Oh, we want to criticize. Oh, I don't like the way he does that. Well, I don't like the way you don't do anything. Maybe he could do that a whole lot better. Yeah, like the preacher. There are people who can preach a whole lot better than me. I know that. But I can't let that worry me. I just got to do what the Lord enables me to do. And there could never be too much zeal, men and women. There could never be too much of it in our church. There could be too little. The good it produces, I got to be quick. I know I'm too late saying that, but anyway. The God it pleases. How about the God it pleases? Oh, the Lord is pleased with fervent service. Didn't the Lord testify about Phinehas over there in the book of Numbers? It was the Lord that said what he said. He was zealous among them for my sake. The Lord was pleased with his zeal. God has commanded us, Romans chapter 12, to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that literally means fervent in spirit, to be hot or to boil over. That's zeal. And conversely, lack of zeal displeases God. You know what the Lord said about the Laodiceans? They were neither cold nor hot. They were just tepid, you know, lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Can't stand it. Just like I am with cold tea. Don't like it. Don't like cold coffee. Don't like it when it's just, you know, it's just got cold enough where it is yuck. That's what the Lord says. Yuck. I will spew you out of my mouth. Look at it. Revelation 3:16. That's what it says. I will spew thee out of my mouth. You say, that's not very nice talk. Well, take it up with the Lord. He said it. The God it pleases. And think also concerning zeal, lastly, of the goal it prizes. See, the zealous Christian is not living only for today, but for eternity. He's not set upon gaining earthly riches merely, but laying up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6. Zeal prizes eternal things far more than temporal. Perhaps we have little enthusiasm for God's service because we don't think enough about eternity and the brevity of life itself. The night cometh when no man can work. I had a lovely letter last week from the Shepherd family, missionaries to the Azores, whose daughter was killed in North Carolina in that crash there a couple of months back. She was only 18. Second semester freshman at Bob Jones. I thought so much about that girl when I thought of my own girls. And I wrote those people a card. Told them we were praying for them. They wrote me a lovely letter, a lovely card back with a photograph of their entire family. Including their daughter who is gone.
And also included in that was a little extract from that girl's journal from when she was only 15 years of age. I couldn't believe it. I mean, you talk about spiritual maturity in a kid of 15. It was incredible. And she was writing in her journal about the death of a young man in the Azores. And she was writing it as a prayer. And she said, Lord, something like this. Lord, comfort the Sousa family in the loss of Felipe. And help me, Lord, to realize how frail I am and to realize how quickly life can be snapped away, even mine. And that girl who really wanted to serve the Lord, really did serve the Lord, was taken to be with the Lord at 18 years of age. It teaches us, doesn't it, that whatever we do for eternity, it must be done now in this life. The question is this: when will I ever rise up from sloth and get an earnest for souls if I don't now? One of the church fathers by the name of Bernard said, Satan is going to rise up against some people at the judgment day, for he showed more zeal to ruin souls than they did to save them. What are you doing for the Lord? Where is your zeal? It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. May we be up and doing for His glory. May we seek this holy zeal from the Lord continually. Amen.